When I was 19 years old, back in 1888, I had the opportunity to spend 6 weeks in Israel. But I was not there to tour. I was there to work. And I went with an organization that gathered together teens from across North America and put us into teams. And they sent us to different parts of the world to do work projects or do evangelism. Well, in Israel, our job was to build a large chicken house or chicken coop for an Arab boys' orphanage in a little village called Beit Jala, just outside of Bethlehem. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, you know it is a very rocky land. And for the 6 weeks that we were there, we spent 5 of them moving rocks and dirt by hand. It was hard and boring work in the summer sun. But we were there to serve the Lord, so we were supposed to be excited about our work. Our leaders were very kind and gentle senior citizens. The husband supervised the work while the wife supervised the meals or the cooking. But the husband's eyesight was declining. And our motivation to work declined, especially during the hottest and hardest parts of the day, in the afternoon, right after lunch. So some members of our work team began to disappear, especially during the hottest and hardest hours. They found some hiding spots to take an hour or more nap out of sight of the supervisor. Or they claimed they weren't feeling well from 1 to 2 in the afternoon every day. And our leader was a kind grandfather kind of person, so he accepted all explanations and just assigned them wherever they were needed when they decided to come back to work. But those of us who didn't take those afternoon naps knew what was going on, and our resentment began to grow and grow. But before we knew it, the summer was over, and we went back to our lives in our different parts of North America and carried on. Yet it was very strange for me to see people actually go out of their way to avoid work that we were all supposed to do. And I was raised not to do that. We weren't allowed to get out of the dirty or the hard jobs. And my parents didn't drive this into us. They just modeled it, and they expected us to help when they needed help. Now, that time in Israel is a distant memory in my life, but perhaps some of you have worked or are working with people who do the same thing. They try to get out of work. They pretend to work in their cubicle or at their station, or they disappear when the hard or the dirty jobs need to be addressed. And sometimes the avoidance of work is celebrated among friends. I hear this sometimes when I'm listening to sports radio during the day on my day off, of course, and there's some big sporting event happening. Maybe it's the hockey trade deadline day. Maybe it's World Cup soccer in another place. Maybe it's the Olympics. And you hear people call in or text in to the sports radio show and brag about how they're at work, but they're actually watching the game. Or they're actually listening to it, or they're watching online while their boss is not looking. And they congratulate one another. It almost becomes a badge of honor to get paid for not really working. But did you know that work avoiding behavior actually made it onto the list of the 7 deadly sins? It is called something that we don't use this word very much today, but it still portrays this sin well. Sloth. And today, we're going to talk about sloth, or work avoiding behavior, and how it can negatively impact our spiritual and everyday lives. And this continues the series of God's transforming work in our hearts that we started in January. And remember, we looked at how God is at the business, or at the job. His work is to change and transform our hearts, our desires, our attitudes. We looked at temptation. We looked at emotion and the need to understand our emotions from God's perspective. And now we're doing the 7 deadly sins. And 2 weeks ago, I explained where the 7 deadly sins logo title came from. They didn't have a logo back in the 1400s or whenever it was. It was a list of sins that came together because someone observed that these seven can lead to a lot of other sins. And we realized every sin is deadly. But at least if we look at these seven, we can identify areas that might need transformation in our lives. So today we're going to ask three questions about this topic. What is sloth, number one, and what does it have to do with us? Two, what is the problem with sloth? And three, how does God work in the lives of those who cooperate with him to transform us from any sloth-like behavior? So question number one, what is sloth? Well, simply, the dictionary defines it as a person who is habitually inactive or lazy. And this does not refer to someone who has a condition that makes it impossible for them to work or to be more active. It refers to someone who could work but has developed a habit of avoiding it or finds excuses to get out of it. And in the Old Testament, one Hebrew word that refers to this kind of sin means to be idle, slack, or negligent. But it is translated often as either sloth or sluggard. In fact, sluggard is the more common translation in the Proverbs occurring 12 or 13 times. But how did idle or lazy get translated into English as sloth or sluggard? Well, somewhere along the line, an English-speaking person discovered those animals in Central and South America that are slow-moving and are called sloths. And they hang from branches downward, and they feed on leaves and fruit, but they move very slowly. And so they became a symbol for someone slow-moving and were applied to a person who is idle. Or what about sluggard? Well, the word sluggard is based on slugs, who are these small, snail-like gastropods. I don't even know what that word means, but it's in the definition. It sounds like something wrong with your stomach, but a gastropod who has no shell and who feeds on plants, but slugs move very slowly as well. So the sloth and sluggard became the go-to words to describe the person who was slow, idle, or lazy when it came to looking after their duties in life. Now, this behavior must have been quite a problem during the compiling of the Proverbs because it shows up so many times. But we might conclude, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me because I have a job or I am going to school. But sloth can show up in a variety of forms. The most obvious is idleness or laziness at work or school or at home or at church. But people can have sloth-like attitudes in their hearts that aren't as obvious. You might be dabbling in sloth if you live on autopilot. You go through the motions of life, you put in your time, you earn your paycheck, but there's little or no passion for life. And maybe you know that something is wrong, but not wrong enough to do anything about it. So you're letting things run their course, you want to just get through life until you retire or reach the goal where you can then sit back and enjoy life. Or you might be leaning in a sloth-like direction if you do your job at work or you do your homework from school, but then you waste your evenings or weekends on unproductive activities, watch TV all evening. Or someone might be slothful if they refuse to get involved with the suffering or the hardship of other people. And instead, our own comfort and our own peace takes precedence in our lives. But we can still dismiss sloth as no big deal. So maybe another definition will help. Sloth is soul decaying, apathy, and carelessness towards others. It comes from a little book called Killjoys, this definition, that you can download off the internet if you want. You can get a PDF copy on Desiring God website. Tony Reinke, in his chapter on sloth, writes this definition, which is a lot more serious. Soul decaying apathy. Not caring about anything. And I'm hearing about more and more young people who live with little passion in life and much apathy. And carelessness towards others has become a plague in our culture. Why are there so many lonely people in our culture today? Well, part of it is because as neighbors, we don't reach out. We don't get involved with the people around us. So this author ups the ante on sloth. He writes, the Proverbs paint the slothful person in a comical way, but they reveal some deep heart issues that can not only lead to hard financial times, but away from God himself. Might there be sloth lurking beneath the surface of our lives? Well, let's go to the Proverbs to find out. And if you have a Bible or on your device or on page 470 in the Bibles in front of you, please turn to Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. So Proverbs 21, 25 and 26 is where we'll start today. And the text says, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. So what is the problem with sloth? The first problem is sloth doesn't love anything enough to get moving. Tim Keller writes, lazy people have excessive cravings for ease, rest, and comfort. They crave and crave for comfort, but in the end, such a craving can lead to their death, as this proverb describes. If they don't ever work, they can starve to death. Dorothy Sayers was a renowned English crime writer and poet, and she lived through World War II and wrote until her death in 1957. She was also a Christian, and in her book, Creed or Chaos, she writes this, sloth is the sin which believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there is nothing they would die for. Keller writes, lazy people do not love life enough to work hard to enjoy more of it. And they don't love people enough to work hard so they can, as the righteous do, give without sparing, according to Proverbs 21, 26. And another commentator writes, the sluggard lives in a world of wishing, which is his substitute for working. He or she craves comfort and looks for a way to get out of anything uncomfortable. So sloth doesn't love anything or anyone enough to get moving. Another problem with sloth is found in Proverbs 12, 27, and then chapter 19, verse 24. So 12, 27 states, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And then in 1924, we read, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. What's the problem here? Well, sloth doesn't start or it doesn't finish things. When we think of a slothful person, an idle person, we most often think that they don't start or don't have an initiative to get going. But sometimes sloth can show up in an unwillingness to finish something. The first proverb talks about someone who will not roast his game. So it looks like they've been out hunting, they've caught the animal, they've killed the animal, but then they stop. Maybe they thought it would be too hard to bring the animal in to prepare it for a meal. Maybe they brought the animal in from the field, but then they got tired and didn't want to do the work of preparing it for a meal. They started the process, but they didn't finish. And the second proverb is a little more humorous or satirical. Here the sluggard starts the process of eating, and they bury their hand in the dish. They bury their hand under the food, so you can't even see their hand anymore. That's how much food they have in their hand, and yet they don't have the energy to bring the food to their mouth. So they started eating, but they didn't finish. And Keller writes, when we think of a lazy person, we think of someone who doesn't start things, but there is also a kind of person who always makes plans and always starts, but never finishes any project. They don't stay at jobs long. They always blame the job itself rather than their own lack of stick-to-itiveness. Either they lose interest because of a lack of inner passion for anything, or they have failed to count the cost and so find themselves overwhelmed. And so it is with the sluggard. He fails to roast his game or get the meal from his hand into his mouth. And if you're someone who doesn't finish things, remember the one who loved you to the very end. Jesus did not give up until he was able to say, "It is finished." The next problem with sloth is found in Proverbs 26, verses 13 to 16. The sluggard says, There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Well, these powerful proverbs start with the sluggard claiming there is a lion in the road or on the streets, and that justifies staying home from work. You can't go to work if a lion is going to attack you on your way, even if there is no lion on the streets, but you might as well stay at home. And what does the sluggard do? As the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. So the door merely swings on its hinge and goes nowhere, just as the sluggard in his bed. And then the third part, verse 15, is very similar to the proverb we just looked at, 19:24. Remember there, the sluggard buried his hand in the dish, but doesn't bring it to his mouth. And here, he can't bring it to his mouth because he's too tired. What's he tired from? He avoided going to work by claiming that there was a lion. He laid in his bed and turned on his bed like a door turns on his hinges, but he's too tired to eat. And then on top of that, the sluggard sees none of this as questionable. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. So, this teaches us another problem. Sloth doesn't face things. Sloth doesn't face things. This proverb shows a person unwilling to face life. They exaggerate the danger of doing things. There may be a lion on the road. They are as tightly attached to leisure as a door is to its hinges. The effort of eating exhausts them too much to finish. But the theme running through all these proverbs in this section is blindness, a tragic blindness. For his excuses look ridiculous to everyone else but him. And he thinks he's smarter than seven wise people. But they cannot face things. And especially, maybe, they cannot face what they have become. Now, this one hits a little closer to home, I think. For every one of us, there's things in our lives or things about ourselves we don't want to face. And I get it. I don't wake up in the morning and think, you know, I really hope that there are four or five difficult problems waiting for me at my desk when I get to work today. No, I hope it's an ordinary day. There are times I don't want to face difficult tasks. But if we linger in that state of mind, we can slide into sloth. We can develop a habit that avoids, ignores, or gives up when things get hard. And that's not the way of a Christ follower. Jesus faced the hardest task anyone will ever have to face. And if he didn't follow through on it, none of us would be here today. He endured the cross. He is our Lord. And when we face something difficult, we need to turn to him for his strength to face it and go through it. Another problem of sloth is found in Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek harvest and have nothing. Now, if you are a farmer, or you come from a farming background, or you are a gardener, this proverb doesn't make seasonal sense. Because when do we plant? Spring. But in Israel, there was one planting season in the autumn, in the fall, after the fall rains. So you planted and then you could harvest in the next season. Yet though the planting time is different, the principle is the same. You can't plant whenever you feel like it. You have to plant when the prime planting season arrives, otherwise you won't get a crop. But what does the sluggard do? He doesn't plant at the appropriate time. He plants when he feels like it. Maybe at that time, it was cold. So he determined it's too cold to go out and plant. I'm not going to plant for a while. Or he was too consumed with his leisure. And so he gets to planting late. But then the time of harvest comes and his plants aren't ready. And so they dry up or they freeze before the fruit arrives. So what's the problem here? Well, sloth doesn't notice or act on opportunities. Open doors. I remember one time when I did this. I was serving as a pastor in the church we served in Ottawa, and a lady in the church who had been attending for a while came and said, I want to get baptized. And I said, that's great. Oh, that's so great. But we're not planning on having a baptism class until September, and it was June. So you'll have to wait till September, and then we'll go ahead. And she seemed a bit disappointed, but said, oh, okay. And the real reason I said no is because, I mean, baptism classes, they require a lot of work. And we were going into the summer, and I just didn't think I could fit it in or didn't want to. So then September comes along, and I call her up, and we're starting a baptism class, and I'd like to invite you. And she said, no, thanks. What do you mean? No, I'm not interested anymore. What happened? Tried to persuade her. No, I'm not interested. And some will say, well, she wasn't sincere in her first time. Maybe, or maybe it was an open spiritual door, and we didn't walk through that door. And then in the summer, the enemy worked on her heart, discouraging her and stifling her spiritual passion so that by September, the door was closed. Thankfully, 3 years later, she did get baptized. But I resolved, I'm never going to do that again as much as I am able. If there's an open door, we need to walk through it and we need to find a way. Do you let your schedule for comfort or leisure take precedence over an opportunity to help someone or to go deeper with them about life? And I'm not talking about where you don't have any boundaries yourself and you don't have any margin and you don't look after yourself. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying that when we let our leisure or comfort plans take precedence over a spiritual opportunity with someone, that is sloth. And let's look at one more problem of sloth before we get to God's help for us. This one comes from Proverbs 19:15. A very serious one, I think. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. What does that mean? Well, with most Proverbs, you have an initial statement, and then the second statement either amplifies the first statement, maybe it restates it in a different way, maybe it's a contrast. Often it's one way and then another way. But here it seems that there is a progression. So the first statement, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, so the sloth learns to love deep sleep, but then they continue to love the sleep to the point that they become idle and they don't work, and then they suffer hunger. So sloth can bring progressive decline in one's ability to work hard. And Keller writes, just as a person who has lost physical conditioning cannot suddenly run a marathon, so the slothful finds him or herself less and less able to endure sustained periods of mental exertion or labor. There can be a slow, perhaps irretrievable loss of the basic attitudes and habits necessary for good work. And these include keeping commitments, getting work done on time, not being controlled by outside circumstances, being a self-starter who does not need reminders and coercion, and taking pride in a high quality of one's own work. And so, if you have a problem keeping commitments, or you're always missing deadlines, or you let yourself get distracted from what you're focused on, or you always need someone else to prod you to get going or to remind you of what needs to be done, or you like to cut corners and do the least amount of work necessary to get the work done, there might be a sloth attitude in your life. Keller writes, once these habits are lost or if they are never formed, it is extraordinarily hard to recapture them. We can cultivate this habit of sloth so that we live more for comfort than anything else. But it's not impossible to change. And this is where God comes in. God can transform the slothful into the spirited by his gospel. And what do I mean by spirited? Someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone who is moved and led by the Spirit to engage in life in a God-glorifying way. We always think of being filled by the Spirit. That can only happen during a worship service or during devotions. No, when we're filled by the Spirit, we can be led by the Spirit to engage in life in a spirited way. How does that happen? How does God do this? Well, first of all, when we come to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. So if you don't know Christ and you've discovered some slothful tendency in your heart, the first step to dealing with it, if you're not a Christian, is coming to Christ and confessing, I've adopted this lifestyle of sloth. I accept that to be true, and I need to be rescued from it. And you come and you confess that sin, and Christ paid for it at the cross, and then you put your trust in Christ, and you live in Christ, and he begins to change and transform you so that you leave behind those destructive habits. That's part of the Christian life, is leaving behind that stuff that dragged us down and enslaved us so often and so long. And then as you come to Christ and you leave behind the sloth, you read your Bible, you get fed, you pray, you gather together in Christian community so that you're filled and you learn how to walk and live by the Spirit. But there's Christians who struggle with sloth too. So what happened to the Holy Spirit there? Well, the scriptures tell us, you know, as Christians, we can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. And so we need to pay very close attention to that. And I love Romans 12:11, which addresses this. This is one of the two places in the New Testament that I found the word sloth. One was when Jesus was speaking to the in the parable of the talents, to the one person who buried the talent and didn't do anything with it. Jesus called them a wicked and slothful servant. And here, the English Standard Version uses slothful to translate Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, the zeal talked about here is zeal for the Lord. And we can lose steam or passion in our lifelong responsibility to reverence God with every aspect of our lives. And we can become lazy and complacent in our pursuit of what is good, well-pleasing to God, and perfect. So to counteract this tendency, we must be fervent in spirit. And some of your translations might say fervent in spirit. But in this context, I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And if you have the English Standard Version, it has a footnote there, to fervent in spirit or fervent in the Spirit. And I think that's what he's talking about there. The Holy Spirit. Be fervent in the Spirit. Be set on fire by the Spirit. And this is the key to living the Christian life. We live the Christian life from God, not for God. For if we live just for God, we're doing it out of our own resources, which are so limited. But from God is from his eternal resources, all of his riches and glory. And when we open ourselves up to God and the empowering of the Spirit, we regain that zeal for life and all that God has for us. We don't have to manufacture zeal. Instead, we live by the fuel of God's riches in glory when we live by the Spirit. And that's key to overcoming the draining sin of sloth. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent or set on fire by the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord from that fire, from those resources. So friends, you may be stuck in sloth, or God may have spoken today and pull back a layer of some little part of your life where sloth-like tendencies are setting in. Or you may have settled for a life of going through the motions. Or you may have concluded that life is little more than just putting in your time. Or you may think God's passed you by. Life has passed you by. God's finished with you. Well, God has not given up on any of you. God wants to do much in and through you if only you will open up yourself to him. And he will show you how to live life with a well-fitted yoke and fill you with the Spirit to live life with purpose, spirited, not slothful. And my prayer is that we as a body will continue to grow, for there are many people here today that are spirited, that God has filled, that God has renewed, that God has called. Did you see Anne up here today? Many more like her among us that are spirited, and we want to spur one another on to live by the Spirit in whatever calling God has upon our lives. So let's pray together, and I want to pray for you. Lord God, it is very easy, I think, for us to dismiss this sin from our lives if we have a job or if we're going to school and conclude, no, that's only people who don't do anything at all. And yet, this can so deeply settle into our hearts that we don't even realize it. And just like the sluggard who thought he was doing well by staying home at work from work and laying in his bed and hardly being able to eat, yet thinking he was wiser than seven others, we can convince ourselves, we can justify our sloth. So give us courage to face it, Lord, if we need to. Holy Spirit, we need you to come and renew our passion for life, for work, for facing the hard things. We need you to help us swim against the stream of apathy. And even if no one else joins us, help us to persevere by your Spirit and the calling that you have on our lives, just as you did Jesus in going to the cross alone. Thank you for rescuing us from the soul decaying effects of sloth. And we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.